Good morning and welcome to the Bible Study. Probably comes as no surprise to you that what we do here is study the Bible. We take an assigned text. We invite a pastor to be our guest and explain to us what we're reading. That pastor goes through the text, except this pastor. He usually gets about halfway through the text. Of course, I'm speaking of Pastor Jolly John Lukomsky, who is ever so jolly here during these summer months. We look kind of tired.
I'm getting ready to go on vacation. So I wore myself out thinking about it.
What'd you do? You worked like a week since your last vacation, right?
About a week and a half.
Okay.
You know, and that's it. I'm kind of exhausted.
Where are you going on vacation?
Actually, we're just going down to St. Genevieve for a couple days to celebrate our fourth anniversary.
Well, happy anniversary.
Yeah. So we're excited about that. And that's kind of our place to go on our anniversary. So we're heading down there again tomorrow and be coming back Friday. So
what do they have in St. Genevieve?
Nothing. That's why we like it, because you don't got a lot of people. There's not big crowds. There's a very nice little bed and breakfast we go to there, and we just kind of unwind and relax and walk around and just have a good time.
Listen to the birds sing.
Listen to the birds sing. Have a very beautiful old French-English cemetery there. We just like to walk through the cemetery and see all these headstones that date from 100 years or
There's
more ago.
There's something maybe romantic in there. I'm not sure.
I'm not sure.
Walking hand in hand, honey, let's go walk through the cemetery. Yeah, so romantic. Okay.
We got to get going here, though, because there are two, not one, but this time. And by the way, thank you. I don't know. I've got to give Diane a kiss and a hug, because she's just been giving me some excellent, excellent texts. After having that stuff from James, now we're getting some really good stuff here.
Yeah.
And two fundamental, key, important, crucial things that you need to know about how God deals with people. And we're going to learn that in the two stories we have today.
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Pastor John Lukomsky is pastor at St. Paul Lutheran Church in New Athens and also Trinity Lutheran Church in Darmstadt. No wonder he's so tired. He's got two churches. He needs a vacation. Let's begin in prayer.
All right, oh Lord, do help us and do open our hearts and minds, because you just have some wonderful, wonderful things to share for us. But it's so contrary to the way our sinful mind works that you're just going to have to overcome all of our reluctance and all of the obstacles and just blow us away with these wonderful teachings that you want to give us this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
All right, a little introductory comment, and then we'll actually get to the text. It occurred to me, as a result of studying these texts, I found out what the problem is with the church.
Okay? Oh, really?
If people have been wondering about that, I figured it out. The problem with the church, and I think this applies to people that are not active, it applies to people that are there every Sunday, it applies to pastors, but the problem is that we don't know why we're supposed to be going to church, what we're supposed to be getting there, and I'm not sure that we pastors, and this includes myself, are always really understanding what we're supposed to be giving there. Because I think people go to church for entertainment. That's kind of become a big thing as the church has become more sophisticated, and the music and all, you got the big screen up there now. Although Paul and I are working for the bouncing ball technology. Have you noticed that that's missing from our modern contemporary churches? They have the big screen showing the words, but why don't they have the bouncing ball leading us as we sing through these hymns and everything? So Paul and I are working on that. Well, that's going to be our big contribution.
I think
that
was a Lawrence Welk kind of a dynamic, wasn't it?
Well, don't you remember growing up and seeing
sure.
it, and they'd have the words on there? And so, well, anyway, I'm off track. But yeah, so we're there for entertainment. We're there for moral guidance. People are looking for moral guidance. We're there because of the community, because of the friendships and relationships we find there. We are there because we just think it's a good thing to do, because this is what good people do. They ought to be there. They ought to be in church. But in all of this, we're missing what church is really supposed to be doing. It's the thing, by the way, that is unique to the church. I don't think anybody else can do this. You can get your entertainment elsewhere. Branson, by the way, does a great job.
Really?
I mean, they're fantastic.
How about St. Genevieve?
No, not a lot of entertainment in St. Genevieve. But we're not going for the entertainment there. See.
Yeah.
And indeed, there's some very fine books written about ethics and morals and whatever. And indeed, there's wonderful books that'll tell you how to live your life. Well, okay, I'm sorry, I'm rambling here, but my point is what the church ought to be giving us is gospel. good news. In fact, you're doing the Gospel of Mark. Could you read the first verse of the of Mark? Would you please do that?
The first verse.
The first verse of Mark.
The whole book.
Not the whole book. Just chapter 1, verse 1, if you would, please.
Well, now I've got to turn back.
I know. Well, I'm just keeping
the beginning of the gospel about Jesus Christ, the Son of God.
There it is. There it is. This is what. And then go down to verse 14, if you would.
Verse 14 says, after John was put in prison, Jesus went into Galilee, proclaiming the good news of God.
Okay, and again, the word there is gospel. That's what it is. Euangelion, originally in Greek. And this is what the church is all about. This is what Jesus has given the command to do. We're supposed to be out there preaching this good news that God loves us, that he forgives us, and that forgiveness is a reality now, and it will be forgiveness for an eternity, that because of this, everything that's going to happen in our day-to-day is going to work out together for our good. Why? Because we're doing such a good job? No, but because God is the one in control, and he has this good news for us, this good news of his love and his mercy. And that's what but then it occurred to me, you know why people are not getting that in the churches? Because I don't think people know that they need that. I think that's the biggest problem. People don't realize there are people listening to us right now that don't understand. The only thing they really need today is a gospel. That's all they need, is this good news that Jesus preached, that John the Baptist preached, that he commanded everybody after him to preach. But we don't. And this all brings us to this text, because we have in this text a woman who really understands what her need is. And you're not going to seem like there's a lot of gospel in this story, at least not at first. And yet she is so attuned to her need that she's just going to pick the gospel out of thin air, it almost seems like. And that's what we need to be doing, too. When we need to be going to church, we need to be going looking for one thing, and that is good news to be preached to us. And even if it isn't, even if we don't hear it preached, if the pastor's falling down on the job, we still should find it somewhere in that church service. Okay?
Okay.
All right.
If you say so.
Well, I know. See, that's it. And right now, you are not in tune to your need for the gospel. Because if you were, you'd be saying, this is great. I've been waiting for this good news. It's what I need.
I'm figuring so far you got one sermon.
Okay.
And what are you going to do the week after?
Well, but see, that's the thing. You just got to keep giving the gospel. Or if it's, you got to find it, one way or the other.
Kind of boring after a while, isn't it?
You know,
week after week after week.
You know what? Actually, I worry about that. See, it's funny. You're making fun of me. I can tell that.
No, I'm not making fun of you.
Yes, you are.
Having a little fun with you. There's a difference.
That? I'm not laughing with you. I'm laughing at you. But I've often thought about that, because basically, as I look over my Sunday services, that's basically what I'm just bringing people good news, trying to, at least, God willing, with the help of His Holy Spirit. And I often do wonder. I wonder if people are getting bored of this. But it occurred to me, probably some people are, and that's why we do have so many inactive. Could you shut off the little pop-ups of your computer? This is very distracting.
I haven't been able to do that. How do they want to sell us something?
I don't know. It's like a new music alert, the hot new release.
Wow.
The band's sophomoric album.
Oh, there it goes.
Okay. This is very distracting. We've got this internet thing here.
And we don't even know where it comes from.
I don't know. It just pops up on the screen.
Distracting the clergy.
Yes, please do. Please do.
Jesus left that place and went to the vicinity of Tyre. He entered a house and did not want anyone to know it, yet he could not keep his presence secret.
Okay, all right, here's the thing. First of all, right away, Mark is telling us this is a whole different ball of wax from what we've had before. Because up to this point, Jesus has focused his ministry on the people who really ought to have it, his fellow Jews. Okay, that's what he's been doing. He's been preaching. He's been healing people. And now all of a sudden he ventures out into pagan territory.
Pagan.
What Gentile
is
territory.
What is he thinking? Why does he keep doing this?
I mean, he's not even following his own advice. You know, when he sent his disciples out, he gave them explicit directions not to go into the land of the Gentiles. They were to restrict their ministry only to the chosen people of Israel. He's not even following his own advice here. Okay, but now Mark offers us a word of explanation why he's venturing off into pagan, Gentile, unbelieving country.
Isn't there some kind of prohibition against going into the home of a Gentile family?
If you did that, you're unclean. You're unclean. That's right. You're out of it. Right.
No wonder he didn't want anybody to know it.
Well, you can't go to church the next week because you know. You'd have to do some kind of ceremonial thing, I'm sure, to get all cleaned up or whatever. But anyway, it tells us exactly why, though, he's ventured into this pagan country. What was he looking to do? What's it say there? Come on, I'm asking the questions now.
What was he looking to do?
Yeah, why did he go there?
I don't know.
Well,
I only read
it's
one
right
verse.
There. Well, it's right there in the verse you read. Are you not paying attention?
They said he didn't want anybody to know it.
Right, right. He wanted to get away from everybody. Now, if you've been paying attention the last few weeks, it's gotten crazy in Galilee, hasn't it?
I thought he didn't want anybody to know it because he was doing something he wasn't supposed to
no,
do.
No. No, that's not Jesus. Jesus never does anything he doesn't want people to do, right? It's not good to be eaten with sinners.
Well, he just got done saying
he
told the apostles, don't go to these Gentile places.
But I'm saying that never bothered Jesus.
You see how confused I am?
I know.
I need a lot of help.
You know what I think it is? You got this black tie on.
Yeah.
That you don't, because black ties, that's around your neck, it affects your brain, and it just deadens things. You need a bright colored striped tie.
All right. I'll do that.
Or kind of a bright
I
red.
I bet it doesn't help.
Oh, it does. It's all I'm the science of tieology. That's another course we'll have to take sometime. If you've been following along, things have just gotten really crazy. I mean, he goes into houses and there are so many people there. He can't even get a time to eat, right? And in fact, it's so crazy. People are cutting holes in the roofs of houses so they can lower their friends down to him and stuff. Which I'm thinking probably doesn't make Jesus a real popular guest. Don't invite Jesus over. Don't tear your house up, you know?
Yeah,
okay.
Really?
And in fact, we've already had one instance where he went off into the wilderness, right, just so he could be by himself because the crowds were getting so hectic. It was just so crazy. And so I read one commentator that says, yeah, that's what Jesus is doing here. He wants to get off by himself. He needs a little downtime, a little peace and quiet, just like me. I'm going to St. Genevieve, and I'm going to St. Genevieve precisely because there isn't a lot of people there. I want to get away. Be honest, but you know what occurred to me? I don't think that commentator is right. Now, I might be wrong. You know, I'm not God. I don't know everything. But I don't think he's right. You know why I think Jesus went off to this area of Tyre and Sidon, some of the translations say. Isn't it Tyre and Sidon?
Yes.
Those go together? Okay. Some of the ancient texts have that word in there, too. But I want you to read Mark 1:38 because I think it tells us why he's really going. It's not about Jesus getting away so he can have some time by himself. But there's a more important reason.
Jesus replied, "Let us go somewhere else, to the nearby villages, so I can preach there also. That is why I've come."
There you go. What does Jesus want to do? He wants to preach, and we already know, because you read the verse before, what is it he's preaching? He's preaching
the gospel.
The gospel, okay? See, the thing had gotten to the point where Jesus would come into a town, and everybody knew he was a great healer. And they would just flock around him with all of their sicknesses and their illnesses and their leprosy and their lameness and their blindness and their dumbness and their elbows that were all chafed and stuff. And the problem was he was so surrounded by people that just wanted his miraculous healing, he was not able to do what he was sent to do, what he came to do, which was to preach. And I believe this is what's happened in Galilee. You got a bunch of people who, first of all, hate him, and so they don't want to hear him preach. They're just looking for some reason to accuse him and condemn him. And then you've got another bunch of people that don't really want to hear him preach. They just want whatever practical thing he can do for them. Heal my sick, you know, feed me when I'm hungry. They're not concerned about, well, see, here's the thing. None of these people are concerned about faith. Because when I start using the gospel word, the good news word, the preaching thing, it's all about faith. That's what God wants to give you. Now, he's going to heal your sick, too, because he's just that kind of God. But he primarily, first and foremost, read what it says there in 138 again, can you?
Okay,
I'm sorry. I should add your market.
Okay, I'm going back. Going
okay.
back. 138.
Yeah.
Jesus replied, "Let us go somewhere else to the nearby villages so I can preach there also. That is why I have come."
That's why I've come. See, I want to preach. I want to give people faith. I heal people because I love people. God does that. But no, what I really want to do is I preach the gospel, give them faith. Well, I can't do it in Galilee. It's just gotten crazy in Galilee. So I'm going to go where you'd never think I would go. I'm going to the land of the pagans and the Gentiles, and I'm going to preach there.
Maybe.
And I'm going to give them gospel. I'm going to give them faith.
Maybe he's making a statement that, for those of you in my little band, my little entourage, who believe that this faith, this gospel that you're talking about, is just for the descendants
mm-hmm.
of Abraham,
mm-hmm.
you're wrong.
Mm-hmm. Well, let's see if he makes that point in the text. Okay,
right.
We won't put words in Jesus' mouth. We'll let Jesus use his own mouth and his own words. Continue the story, if you would.
In fact, as soon as she heard about him, a woman whose little daughter was possessed by an evil spirit came and fell at his feet.
Okay, so now we got the story. By the way, I'm just throwing this out here, and you are a bright guy. Maybe you can see some point to this, but I'm just sharing information. I'm not sure if I understand what the point is. But this section of Mark is filled with what the English people call diminutives. Now, do you know what a diminutive is?
No.
Okay, it's something little, tiny. That's a diminutive. And I can't give a good English example.
Well, I knew that. I knew diminutive means tiny, but that what does that tell me?
Well, okay, for example...
In terms of language.
Right here, we got the gal, and her daughter is possessed by an evil spirit. But for some reason, Mark tells us that she is a little daughter. All right, and that's the word in the Greek. It's the diminutive of daughter. It's not your big grown-up daughter, but it's a little baby daughter. In fact, most of the time the word is used for literally for babies, for someone who's so small, you know, that you'd have to carry him in your arm. That kind of diminutiveness, all right? And we're going to see that throughout the text. Like I said, I don't know if there's a point to that. I'm just sharing it with you. As I was studying the text, I thought that was interesting, that it's not just any daughter, but it's and maybe it's to make us feel sorry for the daughter. Right? To think, well, this is a little daughter. And of course you're going to feel sorry.
Words,
you feel sorry
us.
For the little babies, don't you? I mean, it's a pagan
innocent
baby. Well, no. See, that's, no. It's a pagan baby.
Yeah.
No. No, this is a Gentile baby. You know, no, it's, no. But it, at least
Gentiles?
It's little and cute. Well, I don't have anything against Gentiles. I'm just going by what the Bible says.
Okay.
You know, that these were unclean people. You couldn't even associate with them without you getting dirty, too. You know, and this is true not only of
There's probably some Greek god idol statues inside this
house. Wouldn't be surprised, yeah. Wouldn't surprise me at all. Well, in fact, yeah, because she is a Greek.
Yeah.
I've read that somewhere, too.
Well, it's right there.
Oh, is it?
26.
Oh, well, that's where I read it. I read it in the Bible. What a strange... Well, why don't you go ahead and read? But I just wanted to let you know, this is little... But it's still a pagan, Gentile, like you say, idol-worshipping little baby. Go ahead.
The woman was a Greek born in Syrian Phoenicia. She begged Jesus to drive the demon out of her daughter.
Okay, now another little language point here. The NIV translates that she begged Jesus. Actually, technically, the word in the Greek means to make a request, okay? But it's interesting because the form of the word, oh, you're going to love this, Chuck. I just got all kinds of language stuff this
okay.
week. I don't know why. It's in the imperfect. Now you know the significance of the imperfect in the Greek, don't you? Because you've
actually,
had like belts and other big
actually,
time.
Actually, no.
No?
No. Well, I don't know what you're talking about.
Okay, well, see, the Greeks are totally different than us because we do everything in terms of time. Right? So we talk about what we did do, what we are doing, what we're going to do. We're very much time-oriented, past, present, or future. The Greeks,
In
language terms, yeah. The Greeks, for some reason, are more concerned about how you're doing a thing. So they do talk about past, but the sense there is it was done once, it's done, it's over, and gone. Okay, they do have a future, and that's pretty much like our future about things that are going to happen sometime tomorrow. But in their present, and especially in their imperfect, the sense is not just that it's being done now, but it's being done repeatedly, over and over and over again. So when
it's
you have
ongoing,
yeah, that's a good way of putting it. Kind of like a movie. It's not stopped. It continues, which is why in this particular instance, although you know how much I hate the NIV and how I keep begging you to go with the New American Standard Bible or the English Standard Version, mm-hmm. everybody else is Chuck. Come
yeah.
on, let's. Well, but anyway, enough of that argument.
You see, I'm stubborn German.
I know, and you love, and you got all your little notes in your NIV.
Oh yeah.
But actually, it's not a bad translation here to say begged, because it wasn't like she just came and said, hey, Jesus, what do you think? You think you can do something about my daughter? No. It's ongoing. She was just, Lord, please come help my daughter. And she probably was begging and ongoing like this because she thought Jesus would not do it,
she
right?
She was persistent.
She was persistent. And in fact, if you read Matthew's story of it, she's so persistent that the disciples turn around and use the same word and urge Jesus to tell her to go away because she's just bugging us. All right? So I just want you to understand the context of that word. It's not like she just sauntered up to Jesus and said, hey, Jesus, could you? No, she's been begging him, talking to him, asking him, making this request over and over again for who knows how long. Okay? So I just want you to understand that. Persistence, you're right.
Let's take a telephone call here before we get to the bottom of the hour break and talk to Mildred. Hi, Mildred. You're on the Bible study. Good morning.
Good morning, Chuck.
Hi, Mildred.
Good morning, Pastor. I missed a couple, and I wanted to know about this clean and unclean. What is ceremonial washing? I know the Jews did it and the Pharisees did it. I wash my hands, but I don't know, is that ceremonial or not?
All right. What do you think, Pastor?
No, washing your hands is not ceremonial, but it is good health practice, Mildred. You know, wash the germs away. No, that's, and here's, by the way, I'm glad you brought that up, because here's the interesting thing. Baptism is not unique, by the way, to Christianity. Okay, I mean, I want to talk about baptism in just a second, but it's not unique to Christianity. The Jews actually had a baptism where they applied water, Mildred, and they did exactly for the thing you were talking about, because you see, if you're not a Jew, then you're unclean. You're unholy. You're pagan. You're Gentile. There's no reason why we should have anything to do with you. So they practiced baptism for the foreigner who wanted to come and join the Jewish faith. So you had to get baptized because you were an outsider, you were a foreigner, you were unclean, and they would apply the water, and I guess they probably had some ceremony that went with it, and that was to signify now you are clean, and now you can start believing in Yahweh and all of this other stuff, which is why you see, Chuck, why it was so offensive when Jesus went out and suggested that maybe everybody ought to get baptized. Because if you're a Jew, you say, well, now, wait a second. I got no problems with baptism, especially if you're dealing with them unclean, false-believing pagans who are not part of God's children. But why would I? Why would I need to get baptized? I was born a Jew. I am born a child of Abraham, right? By benefit of my birth, I'm holy and clean and whatever. Okay, I hope that answers Mildred's question. Here's you want to go ahead and take Phil, too?
Here's a call from Phil. Hi, Phil. You're on the Bible study.
Hi. I do have a question, but first I just want to say thank you, John, for what you said at the beginning. You know, people do come to church for entertainment, and now the only time they wouldn't get excited about hearing the gospel all the time is if they're not reading their Bible at home. If you read your Bible at home and you study, you know, and you come to church and you hear the gospel, you get excited. You know, that's exciting, and you come to worship. But my question is, how did a baby, a little child, get a demon?
Okay.
Okay. All right. Thank you. Was that? Was that Dr. Phil?
No, Oprah's? I don't think so.
Okay.
Unless he disguised his voice.
Well, but they would, because you know it's big
That's
time.
True. That's
but
true.
You think he would have given us a different name as well? I'm sorry, Phil. I just saw your name and right away I was thinking that. But Phil's pushing us to the point that I wanted to make in a second. But as long as Phil's pushing it, we might as well push it here, because the thing is we got a child here. We got a child, Chuck, you know, and I thought, as you were saying, that children are innocent.
Yeah.
Why should this be a problem? Why should a child? That just doesn't make sense. Now, when you get older.
And it's certainly not fair.
Well, it's not fair at all. You're right. You know, because a child doesn't have any choice. He can't make any decisions here.
Right.
Right. But see, that's just the kind of the underhanded thing that the Bible is pushing here. It's kind of reminding us that, there is a problem. You were born with it. In fact, that's what David said. We were born in sin and conceived in iniquity. And it's real easy for a devil to take over a child. Just as easy for it to take over an adult like you and I, who are so prone to lust and pornography and selfishness and anger and all these other things. No, the problem, and this is what I was trying to say and what Phil, I hope Phil was trying. This is why people don't come looking for the gospel, because they don't know what their problem is. See, if you knew that, if you knew you were born a sinner, if you knew the devil had his fiery arrows armed at you, you wouldn't care to be entertained. You'd say, I need some good news. I need an answer to this.
Time out.
Okay.
Catch your breath. We'll be right back.
We'll be right back.
The Bible Study is underwritten by Concordia Publishing House and Concordia Christian Books and Gifts, South Jefferson and Miami and South St. Louis. CPH is the publishing arm of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Its purpose is to strengthen and aid member congregations in their proclamation of the gospel. CPH serves the family by providing Christ-centered materials that nurture Christian growth in the home. CPH and Concordia Christian Books and Gifts. CPH.org. You might want to pass this along to families who relocated to the St. Louis area due to Hurricanes Katrina and Rita. There's a new resource this summer thanks to Lutheran Family and Children's Services of Missouri. It's called Camp Noah, a week-long day camp designed to help children kindergarten to sixth grade process traumatic experience through fun and entertainment. Five camps will be offered at locations throughout St. Louis, the weeks of July 17th, 24th, and 31st. Camp Noah.
I'm Pastor Doug Nicely. Do you have a minute? The fervor of those who preached and taught about the immediacy of the end times a few years ago as we turn to a new millennium was fueled by the conviction that we are living in hideous times. But hideous times have surrounded our world before times such as ours. Here's a quote from a 1944 wartime book by Harry Emerson Fosdick, titled A Great Time to Be Alive. Because of the last war, that's World War I, says Dr. Hambro, the late president of the League of Nations, 35 million human beings died of starvation and epidemics. But that is only a drop in the bucket compared with this war's disaster. Whether one thinks of what our enemies have done to us, of Warsaw, Ladis, Rotterdam, Coventry, or of what we have done to them, we drop liquid fire on these cities, says one expert in air warfare, and literally roast the populations to death. We are living in hideous times. So should it surprise us that such a scene as the following could happen in our world created by God the Father himself? Once more, let's hear what happened at Lot's house in Sodom when the men of the city sought to drag out his houseguests, who were actually angels, out onto the street. But before they lay down, the men of the city, the men of Sodom, both young and old, all the people to the last man, surrounded the house, and they called to Lot, "Where are the men who came to you tonight? Bring them out to us, that we may know them." Surveys tell us that as much as one-third of the male population of our country spends time at internet porn sites, right here and right now. Do we also live in hideous times? Let's pray about it. Lord, it's important for us to remember that in other hideous times, your people then took to the streets and literally turned the world upside down with the good news that they could speak in the midst of bad news. Teach us, in the words of Reverend Fosdick, that we also may very well be living in a great time to be alive. For we pray in the name of our Lord Jesus, the Savior of the world. Amen.
In honor of Independence Day, the Old Courthouse, 11 North 4th Street in downtown St. Louis, presents a historic 4th of July celebration from Saturday, July 1st through Tuesday, July 4th. Programs on Saturday and Tuesday will include full days of music and historic entertainment from 10 a.m. to 5 p.m. Living History Freedom Tours will be offered, and staff and volunteers will be dressed in 19th century period clothing. That's at the Jefferson National Expansion Memorial downtown. Visit nps.gov/Jeff.
We're back in our Bible study program. You know, we got two stories to deal with today, Pastor.
I know. Well, we're almost done with this one. We're ready for the big climax here.
All right.
But what I want you to understand, though, is see, this gal understood something that a lot of people didn't understand.
Yeah, and I'm having trouble seeing that.
Okay, well, just let me kind of explain it to you. Now, everybody knows that if you got a demon-possessed child, that's a problem.
Yeah.
Okay.
Yeah.
And by the way, she's not the only one with a demon-possessed child. There's plenty of demon-possessed people in Galilee that came and Jesus healed them. Okay? In fact, there were lots of people that were Jews that came to Jesus and got healed. And I suppose they really kind of figured, why not? I mean, after all, he's Jewish, we're Jewish. He's got this great healing power. Why shouldn't he? Okay? But you see, the fact of the matter is, God's doing this all the time, Chuck. There's all kinds of people out there in the hospital right now today that are going to get healed. They really are. And you know what? Some of them are going to be nice people. Some of them are going to be mean people. Some of them are going to be Christians. Some of them are going to be Muslims. This is what God does. He just does. I'm sorry. It's the kind of God he is. He loves people. He takes care of them.
I thought the doctor was doing it.
Well, I mean, wait, now you're getting on. Bring that up in about 10 minutes, okay? When we get to the second story, because we'll talk about doctors. But for right now, I'm just saying this healing business God does for everybody. But there's something much better than just healing your demon-possessed child. And it's called faith. And it comes from not just having a physical thing done to you, but it comes from hearing the good news, the gospel, where you actually come to understand that it's not just that God heals you, but God really, really loves you. And you know what?
You could have your demon cast out and still go to hell.
You could. That's right. That this is not just going to be some temporary passing good thing God has done for you, but his intent is to do things for you eternally and forever. This is what God wants to give you. Now, it's interesting. As to my knowledge in the Gospel of Mark, there's only one guy that God gives this, Jesus gives this gift of faith to. And it was the same situation. It was a guy who didn't think he deserved anything from Jesus. In fact, when the first round came around for people to come and get healed, he didn't even bother to go. Because he figured, there's no need going to Jesus because he's not going to heal me. Guy was a quadriplegic, probably believed, like many people believe, that he was being punished for some sin he had committed. And it must have been a horrible sin to be a quadriplegic. Whoa, that's pretty. And so finally, his friends bring him. And what's fascinating is, you know what Jesus does for that guy? He not only heals his paralysis, which I'm thinking that's pretty good. But you remember what he says to him?
Hey, before he healed his.
Yeah, before he healed him. Yeah.
He forgave his sins.
Right, right. And this is what Jesus, this is what he said. This is what he came for. I didn't come to heal people. I'm doing that all the time. God does that whether I'm on earth or not. But I'm here on earth to preach the good news to people, to let them know that God loves and forgives them. That it's not just some temporary passing thing, but there are eternal blessings he wants to give. The problem is, though, he can only give that faith to people who know they don't deserve it. Okay.
Okay.
And so now we finally have a great... Well, go ahead. You've got a question on your mind.
Well, just say that again. The problem is he can only give that faith to people who know they don't deserve it.
Right, right. See, as long
as... So for the people who don't know that they don't deserve it, who just heard that and are scratching their heads, can you clarify that?
Well, see, I don't know that I can. But I'm just thinking, I hope and pray that the Holy Spirit, who has been sent by God to convict the world of sin... That's what Jesus said the Spirit's supposed to do. I hope you keep, as Phil said, you keep reading your Bible, and it suddenly dawns on you, you are not a nice person. You're not. You don't deserve anything from God. Can I give you a personal example here?
Absolutely.
All right. Because I told you that the problem with the church is that people are going to church and they're not looking for the gospel. They're not. Would you be surprised if I told you that's my problem, too?
I'd be very surprised.
Okay. And I should know better. I mean,
we
at least
just got done reading about the hypocrites in the previous day, you know. Be careful here.
Well, look at me. Look at me, because you're looking at hypocrite number one, all right? So we're worshiping for vacation.
I think you're being a little hard on yourself.
Well, just you, when you hear this story, you'll say, oh, God, I didn't realize you were such a terrible sinner. Okay.
You sure you want to tell this?
Well, no, because that's the honest to God truth. I'm going into this church service. And like Phil, you know, I'm a little bit concerned about church service that's more involved in entertainment. You know, I do get a little bit concerned when it's all about some vocalist and some singer and all of that. And so I go to this church service, and I'm picking it apart. You know, I'm critical of the pastor's sermon and everything, and I didn't kind of like the way they were doing it. You know, they didn't read the lessons like I read them, and they didn't confess the creed, and we had no confession of sins and everything. And by the way, I'm not suggesting that these are not valid concerns. All right, they are valid concerns. And what I should be doing, instead of talking to you, I should have called up the pastor, who, by the way, I know, I went to school with. I should have said, what's going on here? Explain. I was only here once. Maybe this was like a special service, and this is what you know. But no, here's my point. My point is I was so consumed with my criticism, I forgot what I was there for, which was to hear the gospel. And you know what, Chuck? For whatever weaknesses there might have been in that service, the gospel was there. It was there in the sermon. But I was so concerned about being righteous and being critical and seen.
Sound like a Pharisee.
I was. Oh, well, I am. But see, then, and here I'm telling my Bible.
You're the jolliest
Bible.
Pharisee I know.
Okay. See, because you can be a jolly Pharisee when you suddenly understand that there is good news for Pharisees. There really is. But the problem with most Pharisees is they're not looking for good news, see? But when you suddenly realize that you are totally unworthy or deserving of any, even the least thing that Jesus would do for you, and he's already done 100,000 good things for you, and now he has one last really great thing to give you, which is his love and his forgiveness and faith. Well, look at this woman. I want you to look at this woman. This woman understands her problem is not just that she has a demon-possessed child. This woman understands, yeah, her child is a pagan. He ought to be demon-possessed, okay? This woman understands there's nothing that Jesus should do to me because I am unclean. It's remarkable he's even letting me talk to him, that he didn't turn his back on me and walk away. Now listen to what Jesus says to her in verse 27.
First, Let the children eat all they want.
Okay. By the way, I love math. I've never done Mark's version of this before. I guess it doesn't show up in the lectionary, as we call it, the series of lessons that we do regularly, and which disciplines us then to give people the whole counsel of God, not just what we particularly like on a given day. But I had not, and this is a little different, but I like the details that Mark gives us.
A little different from Matthew, you
mean? Yeah, it's different than Matthew. Matthew's got a lot more detail, but Mark really gets to the point. So first of all, first, okay? So by that very word first, Jesus is implying there could be a what?
A second.
Right. All right. But no doubt, these are the chosen people of God. We've got to start. And again, this is a neat word here. Children is technon in the Greek. And why it's neat is because it's not just a child in general, but it's your child. Technon is the word you use for your son, your daughter. So this is very, very powerful when Jesus says, first, the children. So those who have a direct connection to God because they are his chosen ones. They are the Jews. They are the people of Israel. Yes, first, they should. And by the way, this is a pretty decent translation for the NIV. Eat all they want. The Greek word is they should be satisfied. They should be gorged, satiated.
Just like the feeding of the 5,000 where all were
satisfied. Right. Thank you. It's the same word.
Okay.
It's the same word. Glad you brought up that text. And so this is the point. Jesus is going to say, I'm not going to deprive the children of anything. I'm going to give them everything and an abundance and more than they could ever want. That's what must be done first. Keep reading.
For it is not right to take the children's bread and toss it to their dogs.
Okay.
Yes.
Now.
Stop.
Okay. Here's what I'm saying. Oh, and God, and you know God's got to do this, Chuck. There's no way that your brain or my brain is so smart to do this. But people, next week when you go to church, say, God, let me hear the good news. All right? Help me to realize I need it because I really am a horrible, miserable sinner. And help me to find it no matter how messed up the service may be. But you help me to find the gospel. Okay? Because now, does this sound like gospel to you?
Nope.
No, it's supposed to go to the technons,
like
go to the children. That's right. It's not right to take the children's crumbs and give it to the dogs.
And by the way, lady, you are a dog. That's the way it sounds to me.
That's exactly. Of course he's calling her a dog. And let me just share with you a little bit of what the Bible says about dogs. Outside, Revelation 22:15. Outside are the dogs and the sorcerers and the sexually immoral and the murderers and the idolaters and everyone who loves and practices falsehood. Now, that's what a dog is. He's numbered with the sexually immoral and the murderers and the sorcerers and the practices of Jesus himself says, do not give dogs what is holy, and do not throw your pearls before pigs, lest they trample them underfoot and turn to attack you. Oh,
well, you're not so jolly anymore.
Well, here's the jolly part. That's not the word Jesus uses for dog. That's the word you'd expect. It's the word the Jews would have used of this woman. Oh, I'm sure she'd been called dog more than once. But guess what the word is that Jesus uses?
In this text today?
In this text, right here, when he says, and it's not right to take the children's bread and toss it to the dogs. You know what the word uses?
No, I have no idea.
It's the diminutive again. It's the little dog. It's the lap
puppy.
Dog. It's the puppy. It's the house dog. It's the dog who is in the house and who is a pet. Now, it ain't much gospel. But if you're really, really hungry and really, really desperate, you're saying, wait a second. He didn't call me that big, ferocious outside dog that everybody despises and hate. He referred to me as the little dog who is in the house. Maybe not sitting at the table, that's true. But he's there at the table, isn't he? At the foot of the table. And look at her response. She just seizes this gospel, and faith just blossoms within her heart.
Yes, Lord, she replied. But even the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs.
By the way, all diminutives there. Little dog, little child, little food, little crumbs. But do you see how she seized the gospel in Jesus' word? Now, the Pharisee would never have seized it, would he? No, the man who was righteous and upright would never have seized it.
So that's not right, Jesus. You used the wrong dog term there. You must have made a mistake.
Exactly. They would have been judgmental, or they would have been rejected. But this woman, because she desperately sees her need, she says, Jesus, you've just opened the door for me. Admittedly,
here I come.
Here I come. That's right. Admittedly, it's for the Jews. No denying it. Admittedly, I don't deserve the least of it, but you've invited me in, and, you know, if I get a crumb of it, I will be more than happy.
You know, there is a place, a difficult text somewhere, I have no idea where it is, where Jesus says something about there are people entering the kingdom and they are taking it forcefully.
Yes, yes.
And that sort of sounds like this.
You know what? I've never applied this passage to that, but I think you're right. That is an insight given you by God's Spirit. That's how it is. When you see it and it's there, you just, you know, it's like you've been haven't eaten for 3 or 4 days and there's this banquet place before you. And are you going to? No, I hate it when I have to be in the rear of the line of the potluck. That's why I became a pastor, so I can say the prayer and be right there up front.
Yeah.
And she just seizes and she grabs it. And look how Jesus confirms this in the next couple of verses.
Then he told her, "For such a reply, you may go. The demon has left your daughter." She went home and found her child lying on the bed and the demon gone.
And don't you understand, there were many, many people who had demons cast out of them, but this woman got so much better gift because she came to understand that even though she was a pagan and a Gentile, that she was also one of God's children, beloved and forgiven, one who would be welcome in the household of God, not only here, but eternally.
And right? if we saw what she saw and knew what she knew, we'd be early to church. We'd be sitting in the front.
Oh, yeah. Yeah,
we'd be saying, preach it to me.
Just give me that.
Let's have
news.
Communion.
Yeah. Oh, yeah. Well, thank you for bringing up that. Let's move on to the next story. Because so there's number one. God has this good news. And unfortunately, we pastors, we're all messed up. I'm sorry. We do. We forget that that's what people are coming for, and that's what we got to give them, and that's been our calling and our task. And unfortunately, we pastors get messed up because the people get messed up. They don't want the gospel. You're right. Oh, that's boring. All the time he does is talk about forgiveness. Who needs that? But I'm going to keep preaching it, and I'm going to keep bringing it up on this Bible study because there's somebody out there right now who desperately needs it, who's like this woman who is thinking, I'm a dog before God. God doesn't love me. He doesn't care for me. I've got all these problems going on, and they just really need to know, no, God does love you. Whatever it is you're struggling with, he's going to take care of, and better than that, he's going to give you faith in abundance. Okay, but now we've got to go on to a second. We've got to talk about how God gives faith, and it's not going to come the way you think it should. Right.
Verse 31, then Jesus left the vicinity of Tyre and went through Sidon down to the Sea of Galilee.
Okay, so still in the pagan country now. Okay, still where he doesn't belong.
And into the region of the Decapolis.
In fact, this is the region where he healed that demon-possessed guy, and they asked
him
to leave.
Pig farm was over there.
They asked him to leave because he made him nervous. But that doesn't matter. Jesus doesn't care with you. He's going to come back to you. That's the thing about Jesus. You know, you can tell him to go away, and he says, okay. And then he just comes right back. Annoying guy. Keep going.
There, some people brought to him a man who was deaf and could hardly talk, and they begged him to place his hands on the man.
By the way, different word than the word above. Okay.
Different begged, you mean?
Yeah, it's not the same word. It's not the same word. But this is actually a word that's often translated comfort. Okay? So it has a sense that they were looking for some comfort for this fellow. But see, it's the same thing. They were looking for more than just for Jesus to heal him. They wanted more than just a healing. And by the way, as I said again, Jesus does that all the time, okay? You don't have to be a Christian to get healed. He just does it. But these people were looking for a little more than that. They were looking for comfort. By the way, and also the neat thing about this word is it's to ask something of somebody you believe they can do something for you, okay? That has that kind of connotations. It's to make a request to a guy who you really think he can deliver the goods. To give you an example, Jesus uses this word when he's in the Garden of Gethsemane. Remember what he says? He said, here the word is beg. I could beg my Father and he'd give me a legion of angels. Don't you see the point is, the Father could do this if that's what needed to be done. Well, anyway, I just wanted to let you know that.
After he took him aside, away from the crowd, Jesus put his fingers into the man's ears. Then he spit and touched the man's tongue. He looked up to heaven and with a deep sigh, said to him, Ephatha, which means be open.
Okay, let's just stop there. We'll save the conclusion for a second. Now, my thought is, what? Come on. All Jesus had to do was heal the guy. I mean, we have stories of him doing that. They brought him sick, and he healed him. But here he goes to this big to-do, takes the guy aside, puts his fingers in his ears, spits on his tongue. Oh, gosh, that's... So why is he doing all this stuff?
That's a good question. Why is he?
Well, you know, for one thing, the guy's deaf. Okay, can't talk. So we're using sign language, I think would probably be the easiest explanation. You know, he's got to communicate to this guy some way, and since he can't hear, so he's using sign language, touching your ears. I'm going to do some of the ears, put a little spit on your tongue. I'm going to do some of your tongue. Although, do you think the guy was going, because he could see, you know, he knew where this was coming from. Oh, gosh, that's not healthy. Oh, there's germs there. But here's why I really think he did it, because, again, Jesus is determined not just to heal the guy, which is no big deal, but he's determined to give the guy faith. Now, here's the thing that just drives people crazy. And I'm sorry, Jesus is just that kind of guy. Because we want Jesus to just zap us with faith, don't we?
Yep.
I'm walking down the street. Boom, I've got faith. That's what we're looking for him to do. But Jesus has determined that when he gives faith, he always uses physical means. It's just the way he does it. Now, I'm telling you, I'm not saying you have
always
to like it. I don't, well.
Just speak the words and my servant will be healed.
That's true. That's true. Okay.
But you're right. Most of the time.
Okay. Thank you. I should clarify. He doesn't have to, but he likes to. And he often does. And you're right. We're kind of offended by that. We would say, just give us the straight word stuff. We don't want the word and the mean stuff. But I'm sorry. This is how Jesus has chosen to do it. In this particular case, he could have said Ephrata. And by the way, do you think it mattered a bit that the man couldn't hear? That made the word invalid, that it would not have worked because the
No.
guy couldn't hear?
No.
But what he's trying to teach this man, trying to teach us, is that I want to do more than heal you. I want to give you faith, and I tie my word to physical means, in this case to the touching of the ears and to putting spittle on the tongue. Now, by the way, please notice, and you were wise to point this out, speak and my servant will be healed. Right? Because obviously the power doesn't come from the spittle. Is that what we're learning here? That if we had a bottle of Jesus spit, we'd have it made.
Or just a little bit of water from the Jordan. That's usually good for something.
Well, there, because Jesus probably spit in that water. And you know,
No.
Obviously, the important thing is the word. It's the word that gives it power. But why can't people understand that Jesus has chosen to give us faith through physical means? And it tickles me that he has chosen water here to give this man faith. And it's what he's chosen to give us faith. It was his commandment that you should go and be baptized for the forgiveness of sins. He's the one that said that, all right? And in that word, he ties his word and his power of forgiveness to something as common and ordinary as baptismal water. And he did the same thing in the Lord's Supper. And again, it was his word, and he's the one that tied it to eating and drinking of all things. And I'm thinking, well, that's not, eating and drinking is too common. It's too ordinary to give man salvation. But then again,
the same thing with you.
How's that?
Well, you just confessed to everybody that you're a hypocrite.
Yeah.
But he entrusted you with this gospel message.
There you go. Ridiculous? Is that not crazy? I can't get it straight for myself. Yeah, good point, Chuck. Why would he entrust this Ephrata, this be open word, to me? Okay. But people, you got to take this start because you're missing out. This is another reason why people are missing out on the good news, because they have in their mind that faith is something that they're doing up in their head, and it's something about their will and their decision. And Jesus is trying to say, no. No wonder you're not getting any good news, because it's not about your will. It's not about your decision. It's about a gift I'm giving you. And I'm tying it to all these concrete things. You know why? Because you're just like this deaf and dumb man. You are so dull, which, by the way, is what the Greek word really means there. It means to be dull. You are so dull, you can't get it. So I have to give it to you. I have to impart it onto you.
And he does it by opening us?
Right. Yes. And the same way he opened this man with means, physical means, water, with bread and wine, that have the power of his word, the power of the word that says this, gives you a new birth, and the power of the word that says this is the body and blood for you for the forgiveness of sins.
At this, the man's ears were opened, his tongue was loosened, and he began to speak plainly. Jesus commanded them not to tell anyone, but the more he did so, the more they kept talking about it. People were overwhelmed with amazement. He has done everything well, they said. He even makes the deaf hear and the mute speak.
And yet the sad thing is that's kind of a... See, because the crowd missed the point, didn't they? Because the really thing he gave this guy was faith. You know, he came looking for comfort, And boy, did he get comfort, because he was not only healed, but he came to understand that God loved and cared for him. And by the way, that love and care would be there even when he wasn't healed, even if another ailment would come, even if he would die, which of course he would, but he still had. And it comes through this, and again, this is what I got to emphasize, people. If you're looking for good news, this is how God does it. He has placed it in some very, very physical, earthly things. That's where he's put the good news. Now, can I say something real quick here in,
sure,
in conclusion?
Because
I want
3 minutes left.
All right. Well, I think I can do it 3 minutes. I want to tell you the difference between the Romanists, between the Baptists, and between us Lutherans. Okay? And I love Romanists. I love Baptists. I got good Christian friends in all denominations, but I want to tell you the difference. The Romanist says, and the key has to do with this passage, he who believes and is what?
Baptized.
Shall be saved. The Romanist really only believes in part of that. Okay? See, because the Romanist believes that baptism is, and this is their language, not mine, ex opera operata, which means it works by
Oprah?
The doing. Not opera,
oh,
but opera. Ex opera operata, which means it's done by the doing. So you see, if you're going to be a good Catholic, a good Romanist, you got to do what?
You got to do the do. You
right.
Do the deal.
Got to do the do. That's right. That was a little commercial there for a pop. But yeah, so you get baptized, you've done the deal, you're good. You go to Mass every week, you've done what a good Catholic does, so it's done. But don't you see, there's no faith required in that, is there? As long as you've done what needs to be done, then you're okay. Then you're a good Catholic. Now, here's what tickles me, because your Baptist friend's going to say, that's what's wrong with Romanism, and I think that's what's wrong with you Lutherans, too, because I kind of get the sense that that's what you think about baptism, too. But it occurred to me that actually Baptists are the same way, aren't they? Because Baptists say that you got to be baptized in order to show you're a good Christian, right? I mean, you're already a good Christian because you've got to do the thing. Yeah, you've come to the age of accountability, and now you've got to demonstrate that you're turning your life over to Jesus, and you're going to commit your life to the Lord, and so you do the baptism. And it occurred to me, that's really the same view. See, they don't need faith either, do they? It's just a matter of doing what you need to do. Now, here's what the Bible teaches. Bible teaches that baptism is a powerful thing. It says it washes away your sin. By the way, that's not my word. That's the word of the book of Acts. Paul says it is a washing of regeneration and renewal, not a symbol of regeneration and renewal. He says it is a regeneration and a renewal. Jesus calls it nothing less than a new birth. Peter says baptism saves you. Now, the problem is, though, if you don't believe any of that, it's not going to do you any good. I mean, I could give you right now, Chuck, a piece of paper that says you have an all-expenses-paid trip to Hawaii. But if you don't believe that paper is really valid and true, is it going to do you any good?
Mm-hmm.
No, no. But by the way, the paper is valid. It's true. It would get you. But okay. And this is the way Lutherans see it. We believe baptism is the most powerful thing that God has ever given us. And we believe you got to believe it. And it's a sad thing because a lot of people don't. A lot of people think it's nothing more than water, nothing more than some kind of symbol, despite the fact that Jesus here in our text clearly indicates that he takes water and he does powerful things. And I'm thinking, Chuck, if he can take his spit and make a deaf man hear, it seems to me he could take the water of baptism and with his word take unbelievers like you and me, pagans, unclean, and make us holy and forgiven and the children of God. And that's what Jesus says he wants to do. Okay? So I'm
and
asking
see all that in this text.
Oh, yeah. 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 And I'm asking all my Baptist friends out there who have been baptized and all my Roman friends who have been, I'm asking you to believe in that. Read the Bible, what it says about baptism, and just believe what the Bible says about your baptism. And you'll have the good news. It'll be yours.
Your phone number's in the annual, right?
Yeah, yeah, sure is.
Pastor Mark Hawkinson will be here next time for Mark chapter 8, verses 1 through 21. Thank you so much, John.
Thank you.
The Bible Study is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for the Bible Study to continue. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can contact us on the Internet at kfuo.org. For a free copy of the Bible Study, please visit the audio archive section of our homepage. That's kfuo.org. The Bible Study is a broadcast service of Worldwide KFUO.